the forgotten commandment, disfellowship. The forgotten commandment, disfellowship. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want you to follow along in your Bibles. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want us to read together verse number 6. Now remember the topic, the forgotten commandment, disfellowship. Now listen to what Paul writes. He says in verse number 6, "Now we suggest to you, brethren," is that what yours says? Does Paul say, "Now, brethren, I've got a good idea. Now, brethren, I've got something that you might want to consider." Is that what Paul writes in verse number 6? He says, "Now we command." Now, brethren, we don't have to go any farther than that. We're going to in just a moment. But we don't have to go any farther into the idea, is church discipline? Is it scriptural for us to practice disfellowship? Brethren, it is commanded. When we look at passages like Mark 16 and verse 16, where the Bible, Jesus himself says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We understand, as Peter did in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 45 with the household of Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized. Is baptism a command of God? Absolutely. Can we leave out the commandment of baptism? No, we cannot. And so, brethren, when it comes to what Paul writes about disfellowship, it is a commandment of God. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now drive down a peg there and think about this for a moment. What does the phrase "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ" mean? You're going to hear a lot of different people say a lot of different things, but brethren, as we study the Word of God, we know what that phrase means. It means by the authority of Jesus Christ. And the illustration is still valid. If you hear a on your door at midnight and you hear a voice that says, "Open the door in the name of the law." Now, what is that man or woman saying when they say, "Open the door in the name of the law"? Well, what they are saying is, by the authority that has been given to me by the laws of this land, by the state of Texas, you must open that door. And then people wonder why they get shot when they don't obey the commands. This is by the authority of the state of Texas. You open that door. And then they, Well, I didn't know I had to. Really? And so here we find Paul saying, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is, by the authority of Jesus Christ, Paul and the other apostles command, well, what do they command us to do? "That ye withdraw yourselves." That's what we're talking about when we talk about disfellowship, "that ye withdraw yourselves from some brethren." Is that what he says? Well, the ones that you don't particularly like, you withdraw. Is that what he said? "From every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which we have, which he has received of us." And so as we go into our lesson, we have already established beyond a shadow of a doubt that we must do this. But we want to understand there are several aspects that we need to discuss this evening in light of this topic, the forgotten commandment, disfellowship. The first thing we will look at is church discipline biblical. Secondly, we'll understand that there are basically two types of discipline. There is instructive discipline and there is corrective discipline. And then we're going to look at the purpose behind church discipline. And then we're going to explore why this commandment has been, now listen carefully to this next word, ignored. I don't think brethren have forgotten it. I just think they don't want to do it. And we'll explore why would a people that claim to abide by the instructions of the New Testament choose to ignore certain things that the Bible says. So that's what we're going to do. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in defining the word discipline. I would ask you to turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we want to read together verse number 7, a verse that we all know. But Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now that word that is translated of a sound mind is sometimes translated by the word, the English word discipline. And when you look at the word, it really means the saving of a mind. And so what is church discipline about? We're trying to save someone's mind. Biblically speaking, the mind is the heart of man, the spirit of man. And so we are trying to the best of our ability to save that person's spirit, that person's soul. So as we move in, we want to ask the first question, is church discipline biblical? Now that question needs to be asked and it needs to be answered before we go any further this evening. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to go through some of these verses. A lot of them have already been talked about in the lesson so far previous to mine. And so you've already heard these. You know what they say. But we're going to go in and examine them in light of what we're talking about at this moment. Notice in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 15, that our Lord says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Now, brethren, I want you to look at that verse. I've been in discussion with a preacher for the last 3 months who I corrected because of the error that he was teaching, and I talked to other brethren about it, and he said, you have violated Matthew chapter 18. Now, brethren, when I get up and preach a sermon, that's kind of public, isn't it? And if I say something in a sermon, and I believe it was Jason talking about it a moment ago, and you hear something that you're like, wait a minute, I don't know where he's coming up with this. And you go to some other brother and you say, you know, did you hear what Kerry said in that sermon a moment ago? Is this what you understood him to say? And, you know, I expect you to talk about what I preach. Otherwise, I just shut up. Because if I'm just up here to talk and nobody's going to listen and nobody's going to discuss it and nobody's going to take it to heart and they're not going to chew on it and talk to other brothers and sisters about it, then what is the good of preaching? It renders preaching useless. But now this brother said, "I have sinned against him because I didn't go to him, and I went to him twice privately before I ever spoke to anybody else. But I have violated this verse of Scripture, you know. But I talked to him once for about 5 minutes in between a lectureship. And then for about 30 minutes, he says for another 5 minutes, it was 30 minutes, that we discussed what he had said in that sermon." Now, brethren, I don't believe that Matthew chapter 18 is talking about public preaching of the gospel. We'll talk about it in a moment. Or the public speaking of error. That's not what Jesus said. What did he say? Now, brethren, if I am wrong on this, Then talk to Jason, because he said the same thing. But listen to what he said. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. What is that, brethren? Is that public sin? Is that public error? Or is that a private matter? I owe Jason, this is an illustration, not true. I owe Jason $5,000. Jason said, good, I need it. But let's say I did. And I said, you know, Jason, I don't have the money, and so I can't pay you right now. And he says, okay, you know, we're brethren, so that's fine. So a year goes by, and he comes and says, you know, I'm kind of starting to need that $5,000. Jason, a year's gone by, and I really don't feel like I owe you that $5,000, and so I'm not going to pay it. Now, brethren, that's a private matter. And Jason comes to me and says, look, I need that money. You got to pay it back. And I say, no, I ain't going to do it. So what does he do? Listen to what Jesus said. First of all, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's private. That's what Jason did. Hey, brother, you owe me that money. Are you going to pay that money? And so you go in private. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So I say, you know, Jason, you're right. Here's your $5,000. But what happens in verse 16? If he will not hear thee, if he shall not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So there is a step in a private sin. You go to the person first, and you talk to that person first. And if they say you're right and it's settled, nobody else ever knows about it. But if it can't be settled, you bring with you, as Jesus said, one or two more, so that every word can be established. Now listen to verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, will you tell it unto the church? Here's where the private matter that is tried to be handled privately, that is now spread to just a few people, is made public to the congregation. This brother is not going to pay that money back. He is flat refused. And so you tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Now, brethren, that verse of Scripture is talking about private matters that is not resolved, a private matter that is not resolved, that ultimately goes to the church, and the church ultimately withdraws fellowship. They discipline this brother because he's an impenitent sinner. So we have established in that one verse that even a private matter can become a public matter, and somebody can be withdrawn from. Is that a fair understanding of that? Okay, so let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Now, I want to show you the difference between something that is done privately and something that is done publicly. Look at verse 17. Romans 16 and verse number 70. Now, I beseech you, brethren. That is Paul pleading with them. The word beseech, it has the idea, if I understand, to get down on your knees, as it were, to beg. Now, I'm pleading with you, brethren. Now, he's already told us he commanded that in 2 Thessalonians. But in this text, Paul is pleading with the brethren. Now, I beseech you, brethren, that you mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. There is nothing said in the Roman text about you going to that brother privately and talking to him. And is this brother so, well, we haven't discussed that thoroughly, and you don't understand my position. I'm like, yeah, I do understand your position. I've listened to you. I've listened to your sermon. I've read your manuscript, and I've re-listened to your sermon on the internet. So yeah, I know where you're coming from. So don't play this. You're just misunderstanding me. Well, brethren, if you are so misunderstood, we've had great sermons at this lectureship. Did you misunderstand any of the speakers? Or did they speak with a clear voice? Did they bring the gospel message in a way that you could understand it? Well, we know they did. And so, brethren, if you are preaching and you can't get a message down where even the youngest, and we've got some little ones here, if they're struggling with it, then you need to stop. You need to think about your preaching. We need to preach it where even children can understand the message of the gospel. I know they're deep things, but now Paul says, you mark this brother that is causing division, that is contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and you avoid them. That in essence is saying you withdraw your fellowship from them. He goes on to explain why in verse number 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we would like to begin our reading in verse number 19. Again, Brother Jason alluded to this. I don't think he read it, but notice that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 19, Paul says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Paul, in essence, is saying, when I get there, they're either going to put up or they're going to shut up. Is that not what he's saying? He said, when I get there, it's not going to be a bunch of wrangling and rambling. We're going to get it resolved. Now notice this. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now listen to verse 21. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? Brethren, these are just a few, and we could read tons more of the Bible passages that tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt that the church of Christ should practice church discipline. Amen? Second point. There are two types of discipline. There is instructive discipline and there is corrective discipline. Now, brethren, instructive discipline is practiced on a daily basis. We understand this. Just think about how children are raised. Don't you raise your children on a daily basis, instructing them about life, about godliness, about what you're to do in this situation and what you're to do in that situation. And many times we have to say, now don't touch that. And we have to say, now don't eat that. Now, our son Casey, when he was just learning to crawl, it was springtime, and we like to leave the windows and the doors open as long as the air was moving. And we had June bugs, and they would fly into the house. And that little rascal would crawl over there and he'd grab that June bug and he'd eat it before you could stop him. So we called him June bug for a long time. He doesn't appreciate that and he doesn't appreciate the story. But we would say, now, Casey, don't eat that. They must be pretty good. Because he enjoyed eating them. And he would try to bite your hand if you tried to get it out of his mouth. So you young people, if you're hungry, June bugs right out there in between. You don't get any more. He said there's no more cookies. You got to get a June bug. Now, brethren, we say that off. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Quit pestering your brother. Leave your sister alone. Well, those are all forms of instructive discipline. We're trying to instruct them on the ways of life. Every sermon that is preached is instructive in nature. Every time one of the elders, the gospel preacher, gets up in the pulpit or stands in a Bible class and teaches the gospel, they are instructing us on how to live. So the church practices instructive discipline all the time. But now corrective discipline is the second kind. And this is the kind that we are talking about right now. And it is exactly as the name describes it. It is that discipline that is designed to correct a wrong behavior. When our children are growing up, we use different forms of corrective discipline. Time out. There were no timeouts when I was a kid. It was just, if you do it again, I'm going to spank you. And then there wasn't one, two, three. If I did it again, I got a spanking. But I'm not saying timeout's wrong. Timeouts are okay if they're used correctly. Okay? So if you want to use that, BJ's shaking my head. She says I'm a liberal and I'm preaching false doctrine. But we use timeouts. We use, young man, you just got grounded. If you're driving, yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm taking away your keys by the way you've been acting. Some of y'all have had that happen. I can tell by the smiles over here. Y'all better straighten up. But don't we do that all the time? You're grounded. Or it may be that we have a board meeting and we get out a paddle. Yeah, you know what a paddle. See, you guys don't know. When I was in high school, I got, in one class, I got 101 whippings with a board. I did. And the last one, the teacher said, "Kerry, I'm getting real tired of this." And I said, "Mr. Sump, I am too." And he didn't have to spank me again. But we spank. And we do it not because we're mean-spirited and ugly and we hate everybody. We do it because we love you. And we want you to grow up to be a productive citizen and a good person in the kingdom of God. So we do corrective discipline all the time. Now, brethren, the Bible teaches that corrective discipline is demanded in a number of cases. We've already looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. Paul says, "For every brother that walketh disorderly." But I want to turn back to that text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And that's not all that Paul says in this context. He says in verse number 7, "For ye yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." What did he say before? Every brother that walketh disorderly. I've never been in the army. I've never been in a marching band. But I understand the term that Paul uses here is actually a military term. And the person that is walking disorderly is the one that is walking out of step. If you're marching and you've got somebody walking out of step, it throws everything off. You guys know what I'm talking about? Do y'all remember Gomer Pyle? Some of them are saying yes. Every time I read this verse, I think of Gomer Pyle. He could not march. And so when they would start to march, Gomer would get out of step and everybody would start tripping and falling. And then I don't remember the sergeant's name, Carter. He would chew, "Paul, what are you doing over there? You know, get in step." Well, that's what Paul is saying. Get in step. Now he said, "Now, brethren, when we were there, we didn't walk disorderly. We weren't out of step among you." Verse 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. But wrought," he says, "with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto you." Not because, he said, we don't have the power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." Now listen to this. "This we commanded you." Does that sound like a suggestion? No. "We commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Brethren, that would end those who ride the welfare system in America. Those who ride the welfare system in the Lord's church. And don't think they're not there. Because I've had to tell people, don't ask again. We're not going to help you anymore. We paid your utility bill before. We paid your car payment before. So don't come crying to me. And I told a guy this just the other day. Don't come crying to me about your house payment. Because I've told you, you need to get your house in order. Get out and get a job and go to work. Now, is that biblical? Is that what Paul said? If you won't work, don't eat. Now, kids, do you work around the house helping mom and daddy? Because if you don't, they have every right to say, you ain't getting another meal. So get to work, young people, okay? Now, notice that he goes on to say that if a person is unwilling to work, they should not eat. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they are busybodies. Now, them that are such... Now, listen to this, brethren. How many times does he have to say it? We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But he also reminds us not to be weary in well-doing. So Paul says that we practice church discipline on those that walk disorderly. Specifically said, if somebody refuses to work, then you don't feed them and you withdraw from them. And Paul said, and we read it a moment ago in Romans chapter 16, that if a person is teaching false doctrine, then we are to avoid that individual. Titus chapter 1, again, let's turn to this. Titus chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse number 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught. He's talking about elders. And that elders are to know the word of God. They are to hold fast to the word of God as they've been taught. Now notice this, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Now brethren, I don't know how many times that I've seen in a congregation of God's people that if a problem arises, the elders call the preacher because they don't have enough Bible knowledge to know how to answer some of the false things. This verse is not written to gospel preachers. It's written to elders in the church. And he's telling elders in the church, you better study, you better know the Bible, and you need to know how to answer these false teachers that are coming in, and you've got to be able to convince the gainsayer. In verse 10, he says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Verse number 11, now listen to this, whose mouths must be stopped. Now what does that mean? You tell that brother or that sister, you will not teach that again and be in fellowship with this congregation. You, and I'm not saying this to be ugly, but you shut your mouth. Their mouths must be stopped. Don't say, well, I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to get up here and let you teach a class. No, we're not going to do that. And so Paul says those that would teach false doctrine, for fornicators, for persons who are covetous, Ephesians 5 and verse number 3, upon extortioners, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11, that we practice church discipline on idolaters, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 14, upon railers, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11, upon drunkards, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now that's just a few of the ones that the church is commanded to practice church discipline. So we ask the third question, what is the purpose of church discipline? And brethren, we've already read it, but the primary purpose for church discipline is the restoration of the erring child of God. That's why we do it. Just the same reason that you discipline your child so that that child will not do something. I've said for a long time, and I believe it's right, that when a kid turns 13, their brain falls out and it doesn't grow back till they're 25. Now, I may be wrong on that, but I've been around a lot of kids. I had a kid at camp tell me this year, well, I'm 10. And I said, well, you're getting close. Your brain's, it's gradually falling. But brethren, the primary purpose, just like with a child, the primary reason that you discipline a child is to get them to straighten up. It is for their benefit. It is for their soul. And as we read a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we want to read together verse number 5. Paul writes to the church at Corinth that you deliver this one unto Satan, the brother that had his father's wife. He says, you deliver him to Satan. I tell you what, I can't just skip down. Go with me to verse 3, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3. He says, and Jason mentioned this. He says, for verily, as absent in body, Paul said, I'm not there. I'm not in Corinth. But present in spirit, he said, I may not be there physically, but I'm there spiritually with you brethren. And so he says, now I may not be there physically, but I am there with you spiritually, and I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, what does that mean, brethren? The next time you get together, don't wait 6 months. This is well known in the church. It needs to be acted upon. It's well known in the community. Quit dragging your feet. And when you come together, Paul says, and with my spirit and with the power or the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 5, why do we do this? You deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So the first thing we're trying to do is to save that person's soul. But the second thing, brethren, church discipline is also designed to remind other brethren that you refrain from sinning. Look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Now listen to this. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What does that mean? That means that if you continue to tolerate sin in the church, that it will grow. And other people, think about your kids. One of your kids does something, and you don't say anything. And the younger kids, and they're watching, the younger kids say, hey, he got by with that, didn't he? And mom and daddy knew what he did, because I could tell. So I'm going to do it too. And that way we are. Brethren, the church, in many ways, no different than children. We see sin in the church, and we see nobody doing anything about it, and we are emboldened to sin. And so we do church discipline. We practice church discipline in order to restore the erring, to warn other brethren to not act like that. And brethren, this is one of those things that we don't realize. A third purpose of church discipline, and I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5, and we want to read together verse number 11. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? And you remember them, how they sold a piece of property for a certain amount, and they came and they brought it to the apostles, and they said, now, for illustration's sake, they said they sold the land for $1,000. And they come to the apostles and they say, you know, brethren, we sold this land for $750 and we want to give it to the church. You remember that? And do you remember that immediately Ananias was struck dead? Now, don't tell me God doesn't think that lying is a sin. He said, you lied to God and not to man. You lied to the Holy Spirit and not man. His wife comes in a little bit later, and Peter says, how much you sell that land for? $750 is all we got. Bam, she dies. Now, why would God do that? Well, look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Brethren, church discipline magnifies and exalts God and Christ. Now, that may sound counterintuitive to us. We may be thinking, well, wait a minute, that would just scare people away. But if you continue to read, brethren, the church after this event grows and multiplies and grows larger. So what did we learn? The purpose of discipline, to restore the soul, to warn the brethren, and to glorify the Christ. Now, here we go to the last point. Why then is this commandment not practiced today? Why is it ignored? Why is it forgotten? Well, I would say, first of all, brethren, because very few people, and I'm talking about members of the Lord's church, very few people have ever seen church discipline practiced. Jason talked about it a moment ago. There are churches that have been established for years that have never a single time practiced church discipline. They've never seen it. We've got people growing up in the church, and they have never seen church discipline practiced. They don't know what is that. If I were to tell you young people it's hog killing time, would y'all know what that means? Some of you are saying yes. Good. It meant that the weather has gotten cold enough that you can go out and slaughter these hogs, because they didn't used to have refrigeration. So you can slaughter that hog and you can leave it out to hang, and you know the meat's not going to spoil because it's cold enough. So it's hog killing time. You've never seen that. Have you ever skinned a hog? Any of you guys down here, y'all ever skinned a hog? Okay, some even the girls are saying yes. Anybody need a wife? That's a good one over here. But most people would not have the foggiest idea. And I know this Portland, even though y'all are a city, y'all are like us. You're kind of country. Do you close your windows at night? Do y'all do that? When I was growing up, everybody called that window a winder. And so when I went to Southwest, Brother Roy Deaver said, it is not a winder, it's a window. And so, okay, Brother Deaver. So my point is this. Y'all have never seen this. You don't know what it means. You don't know how to do it because you've never seen it. And once you see it, you say, okay, I know, I understand. So why is church discipline not practiced? Because some people have never even seen it. They don't know what it is, don't have any idea. But secondly, another reason, and again, Jason stole my thunder, but because there's so much sin in the church. Brethren, somebody suggested that if we actually practice church discipline as described in the Bible, that our buildings would be empty. Now, I understand what they're saying. They're saying that there are a lot of people in the church that are living in sin that need to be disciplined. And if we disciplined every one of them, it would cut down our numbers. I mean, I understand the philosophical idea behind it. But if we go to Acts chapter 5 and we see church discipline practice, the church did not have to close their doors. They grew. And so, brethren, this notion, well, if we did it, we'd have to close our doors. No, you wouldn't. Where's your faith in God if you believe that? When you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then I say, but I don't believe what you teach me on church discipline, you don't believe. Not in the extent as the Bible describes it. So that's just an excuse for not doing what the Bible says. Number three, some don't practice church discipline. I'm getting into the eldership right now. There are some elderships that refuse to practice church discipline because they don't know how the congregation is going to react when they do it. There are some elders and there are some preachers that actually believe that church discipline is biblical and vital, but they won't do it. And they won't do it because of fear. Now go back to that 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. God never created a coward. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. So that begs the question, where does that fearful attitude come from? Well, the devil. And he is happy every time we're afraid. God doesn't want us to be fearful. But the church elderships are sometimes afraid. I remember one elder. And if I said his name, there would be some in this auditorium who'd know exactly who I'm talking about. I'm not going to call his name. But we had a man that had got involved with a woman who was not his wife. He was married. This lady was a widow lady. And they had become involved. And you know what I'm talking about when I say that. And so we found out about it. And so I went to the elders. One of the brethren told me. And so I went to the elders and I said, you know, this is what's going on. And so they called the couple in. At first they denied it, but then they eventually said, yes, it's true. We were doing that. And so, well, you need to repent. Well, they refused at first. And so after talking to them and talking to them, I told the elders, I said, brethren, what are we going to do? And one of them said, well, what do you think we ought to do? And I said, well, we need to mark them and withdraw fellowship from them. And I can never, he pointed his finger at me, Jack, she will sue our socks off. And I said, then we'll buy another pair of socks. He loved me after that. He just hugged me. No, he didn't. He got madder than an old wet hen. And you could just see the red in his face. Well, she'll sue us. I'm like, so what? Let her do it. Are we afraid? We don't have anything to be afraid. But to her benefit, she repented. Most graphic repentance. I thought I was getting embarrassed. I thought she's going to call the guy's name. I was like, whoa, okay, that's enough. Whew. Anyway, number four. Finally, and it wasn't vulgar, don't misunderstand me, but there was no doubt when this lady got through, you knew what she had done, and there was no pulling any punches. And I, in one sense, I respect her, but I was like, shh. Point number four, last point there, Brother WD. Finally, church discipline is not practiced because people don't want to do it. That's just it. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to have to fight. And so they just don't do it. Brethren, this command of God, if you want to call it forgotten, if you want to call it ignored, if you want to call it despised, whatever you want to call it, it is a command of God. And brethren, we are not, listen to me, we are not the church of Christ if we don't practice church discipline. We are not the church of Christ. We could just go ahead and put something else on our door because we're not the church of Christ. The church of the Bible and the ones that are following the pattern of the New Testament will practice church discipline. So I hope this lesson has helped. And you kids, don't be mad at me. Some of you still, you might have a little bit of a brain left. You're in that time period. But I do want to say as we close this evening, this lectureship, Christian fellowship, that is the most beautiful thing in the world. I look out on this audience and I see so many of you brethren that I love so dearly. And I cannot imagine what my life would be like if I didn't have you brethren to love me. It's a wonderful thing. And I will say to you this evening, if you are not a Christian, you are missing the most wonderful life that you can imagine. You know, Jason, I don't have to worry about waking up with a hangover. Don't have to worry about it. Now, 40 years ago, that's a different story. But I don't wake up going, oh, man. I don't have to worry about where my wife is tonight. She's a Christian lady. I know where she is. This life of the Christian is wonderful. There are things that people in the world deal with on a daily basis, on a minutely basis, that as a child of God, it never even enters our mind. So if you're not a Christian, you are missing a wonderful, wonderful life. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said, that if we want to go to heaven, we must do the will of the Father. I don't know how many times that's been brought out in this lectureship, Matthew 7 and verse 21. He that doeth the will of the Father. Who's going to heaven? He that doeth the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? If you are not a Christian, the Bible says you hear the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. You believe the message of the Bible about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the church. You believe that. And without faith, without that belief, it's impossible to please God. And then you repent of the sins that you have in your life. And then you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then you're baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have never done that, our good brother has chosen an invitation song. We're going to sing that in just a moment. And we plead with you to respond to the gospel. Enjoy the best life that is imaginable. But as a child of God, if you've wandered away and you need to be restored, or you need prayers from your brothers and sisters in Christ, please come right now as we stand and as we sing.